Right, our scripture this morning, we're back in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, what a powerful passage this morning. Just let it penetrate our hearts and minds, and be with Pastor Craig now as he delivers your message. And everything we do this morning be glorifying to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. I've been looking forward to this passage since we started Romans. I've been looking forward to this passage. We come to a huge transition in the book of Romans, where we've been looking at so many very, very critical teachings. And this morning, beginning with verse 12, Paul now teaches us what to do with it. What to do with it. Our passage today does tie directly into everything that we've looked at prior to this in Romans. But in particular, it ties into a couple things that we looked at over the past 2 weeks. It ties into the mercy that we find in chapter 11, verse 32. And then it ties directly into the worship that we looked at in verses 33 through 36 last week. And it's because of God's mercy that Paul says what he says here. In fact, if there were nothing else about God worthy of worship, mercy would be enough. Mercy would be enough. We are indebted to him for what he has done. He paid a debt that we did not owe. He paid a debt that he did not owe. We owed a debt that we... That's important that I get that right. All right? He did it for us. He did it for us. And we are indebted to him because of that. However, this debt is not the kind of debt that we so often think of. I have a home mortgage, all right? I wish I did not have a home mortgage. But while I am very thankful that the Lord provided a very nice place for me to live, I know that if I ever stop repaying that mortgage before it's fulfilled, if I'm ever unable to repay that debt, the bank can take my very nice place to live away. That is a debt really based in fear, okay? I owe it. In the latest movie rendition of The Count of Monte Cristo, just after the main character escapes prison, there's a knife fight on the beach that is supposed to be to the death, in which the main character clearly wins, but he spares the life of his opponent. And in that moment, upon this event, his opponent looks him in the eyes. He's got a knife raised above him, and he's withholding it. He says to him, "I swear to you on my dead relatives, and even the ones that aren't feeling too well, I am your man. I am your man." He was so grateful to be shown mercy that the only reasonable thing to do and the most worthy thing to do was to give his life in return. That's a debt based in gratefulness, knowing there was no way that he would ever be able to repay him for that. He simply gave his life in service. And while that illustration fails infinitely compared to what God has done for us, that is the kind of debt we're talking about here, really. That's the sort of thing that we find in our passage. It's not a means of paying God back for what he has done for us. It's a way of worshiping him. It's a way of expressing our love to him in return for what he has so graciously and mercifully done for us. And in considering what God has done for us, here in our passage, Paul says that worship is the reasonable way to respond to him. And our passage gives us several ways to do that, to express that worship, to express that love. Our subject this morning is the way to worship. From Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at just verses 1 and 2. And the opening statement of this chapter contains the word therefore, which tells us that what we're about to read is in light of what we've been told previously. All right? In light of the mercy that God has so graciously given us, Paul here begs us. He urges us. He implores us, saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here we find the first way to worship. Be sacrificial. Be sacrificial. For those of you who read the Daily Bread devotionals, just out of curiosity, who reads the Daily Bread devotionals? All right, let me steal the thunder of tomorrow's. All right? It's talking about being sacrificial. It says, Eric was one of the good guys. As a police officer, he saw his work as service to his community and was fully committed to serving at all costs. Evidence of this desire was seen on the door of Eric's locker at the police station where he posted John 15:13. In that verse, the Lord says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Well, those words weren't just an ideal to Eric, okay? He lived them out. He was committed to that, even to the point of giving his life in service. He gave his life. He died in the line of duty. And it was a real-life display of the heart of true sacrifice. And in Memorial Day, as we think in particular of those that have gone to protect the freedoms that we have, many who have given their life unto death for that. It's a true-life example of sacrifice. The difference, however, between that kind of sacrifice and the sacrifice of our passage is that the sacrifice in our passage requires living, not dying. And I'll just tell you, there are places in Scripture where we're told to die to self, but what dying to self is living to God. It's living. It's a living sacrifice. And Jesus is our ultimate example. He did die as a sacrifice for the penalty of our sins. He set himself apart to that ministry, that service, being a ransom that was wholly acceptable to God, satisfying the price for sin. Yet while doing that, Jesus is yet alive. He is still serving today. As our advocate and our intercessor, he is a living sacrifice for us. And with Christ as the ultimate example, we can be a dedicated sacrifice. In being a sacrifice, we need to be a dedicated one. The word present or offer in verse 1 is a verb that speaks of a once-for-all commitment. It's an action that takes place now, but it's once-for-all, like a marriage commitment, okay? And I almost hate to use that as an example, because the marriage is thrown out the window. It's just a word. It's not a commitment anymore. But the way God intended it, it's a vow. It's a promise that we make right now, once for all. Well, that's what the present and offering ourselves as a sacrifice means in this passage. It's presenting ourselves as God's child, the whole of our life into His hands, once for all, from this day forward, period. Be a dedicated sacrifice. Why must we be dedicated? Well, it's because we are a living sacrifice. See, dead ones don't make decisions. Live ones can. We can do our own thing, and that's why we must be a dedicated sacrifice, but we must also be a living sacrifice. That's the kind of sacrifice that God wants. Dead ones, like in the Old Testament sacrificial system, is not what God wanted. Okay? The dead body is just a physical corpse and shell. A living body is physically active, spiritually active, emotionally active, mentally active. Our living bodies sacrificed to God represent the totality of our lives given to Him. Be a dedicated sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice. Be a holy sacrifice. Holy means to be set apart, different from the world. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in depth as we progress here. But to be sanctified by God means to be a clean and usable vessel. Be an acceptable sacrifice. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the only sacrifices that were pleasing to God were those that were without blemish. God desires our life to be again clean, usable, acceptable, and pleasing to Him. And then at the end of verse 1, we are told to be a worshipful sacrifice. My translation reads, which is your reasonable service, there at the end of that verse. Others say, which is your spiritual service of worship. And we can kind of reconcile the two by reading the word order in the original language. Here it is. Which is the spiritual service of you. In other words, this is now what we do. This is who we are. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, completely usable to God. And this is what is expected and assumed. That's the assumed way to worship Him in light of all He has done for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are a child of God, and we've been made a new creation so that we can be used of Him. It stands to reason that if Jesus Christ served and serves as a living sacrifice to sanctify us, that we should be sanctified and desire to be that living sacrifice for Him. The way to worship God is to be sacrificial, and secondly, be transformed. Be transformed. Look at the first part of verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Being transformed is an ongoing process. The way this verse is worded means that just as we must continually not conform to the world, we must also continually be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Keep doing it. Change radically and completely. And that word transformed there in the original language is actually where we get our word metamorphosis. In fact, that's the Greek word there, metamorphosis, with our letters, okay? One of the first things that we might think of when we hear the word metamorphosis or transformed is a butterfly, right? And I have heard that illustration of a butterfly used for this passage many, many times. But there are actually several different creeping things that morph. Cockroaches, grasshoppers, maggots, termites, dragonflies, fleas, flies, and bees all go through a transformation. However, with all of these creatures, there are actually two kinds of metamorphosis. There is a complete metamorphosis in which the subject changes radically and completely from one thing into another thing entirely. Butterflies, moths, and bees fall in that category. But then there are incomplete metamorphosis is where they change, but they keep some of the similar attributes that they had before. Cockroaches and maggots are in that category. There's a question coming. We might ask ourselves this morning, which one best resembles us? Are we a butterfly or are we a maggot? The transformation in our passage is supposed to be a complete one, a perfect one. And that word complete is going to come into play before we are done here this morning. Being transformed means being different from the world. And verse 2 is actually a command. It says, do not be conformed to this world or age. Do not allow your metamorphosis to be an incomplete one, carrying over, perhaps even going back to some of those similar things. It means being different from the world. I know people who call themselves Christians that have sadly, over the years, conformed their view on things like the sanctity of human life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of God's Word, the sanctity of God Himself, and instead have embraced the world's view. They've conformed to the view of man-made things, man-made gods, self-esteem, relative truth, the non-existence of sin, and even embraced and accepted and promoted sins like pride, deceit, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and even murder. Speaking of the world, Romans 3:11 says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. So the chances are very good that the most popular and widely accepted views in the world are in direct contradiction to the plans, purposes, and nature of God. Being transformed means being different from the world. And it comes, according to our passage, by being renewed. By renewing our mind is what it says. Be different from the world by renewing your mind. We are commanded to not be conformed to this world, but also we are commanded to be transformed by that renewing of our mind. Where conform means to be changed on the inside by outside influences, being transformed is being changed on the outside by inside influences. And just to briefly apply this, we need to understand what this renewing of our mind consists of. How do we renew our mind? Well, first of all, we must trust Christ completely. We must trust Christ completely. Listen to a few passages here, and keep in mind the transformation that begins on the inside and changes the outside. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "According to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" As we place our faith completely in Christ, the Holy Spirit is not only poured out upon us, but takes up residence inside of us and is the catalyst of our transformation. To renew one's mind, we must first trust Christ completely. We must pray constantly. We become like the people we most associate with. So why not associate and commune with God all the time? All the time. Praying constantly does not mean that we are speaking prayers to God every second of every day. Praying constantly is having unbroken fellowship with God throughout our days, including Him, petitioning Him, praising Him, thanking Him for the things that He is doing in our life, minute by minute. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So we must trust Christ completely. We must pray constantly. We must read God's Word continuously. Praying is how we speak to God. The Bible is how God best speaks to us. Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And then we must fellowship consistently. Once again, we will become like the people we most associate with. Make God and His people a priority. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." And Lord willing, we're going to take a look at how intertwined you and I really are next week. How much we truly do need each other. Trust God, Christ completely. Pray constantly. Read God's Word continuously. Fellowship consistently. The way to worship: be sacrificial, be transformed, and then lastly this morning, be discerning. Be discerning. Look at the end of verse 2. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, while God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, and as we display God's will in our life, it will prove the perfection of it to us and everyone around us. However, that is really not Paul's thrust in this passage. Okay, good and acceptable and perfect. Again, while they are attributes of God's will, it is not describing God's will here. Good, acceptable, and perfect mean that God's will pursued in our life will cause us to discern, to test, to prove whether things are good or not, whether they are pleasing or not, where they are perfecting in our life or not. The proving is our testing or discerning of things as to whether they are the will of God or not. Here's the word order in the original language. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind for you to discern what is the will of God, the good, the well-pleasing, and perfect. In other words, as we renew our minds through all of the things that we just talked about, okay, we will be enabled to stay in the will of God. We will be able to test things as to whether they are good or not, whether they are pleasing or not, whether they are perfecting or not. And we will be able to readily, the more we do these things, the more readily and easily we will be able to distinguish good from bad, one from the other. I'm going to test you here for a minute. Yeah. And I'm Garrett on the back row, I need to test you, all right? Because you're furthest away from me. You ready? What is that? A remote control. Front row, is that accurate? It's a remote control? All right, everybody in agreement? That's a remote control. Okay. Very good. Ready? Here's the next one. What is that? Okay. Cordless phone? Cordless phone. Everybody in agreement? Cordless phone. Very good. All right. We've been around these things enough that we can easily distinguish one from the other. We've had enough experience with them that we can tell. When my children were very, very small, they would watch Mom and Dad on the phone. And on more than one occasion, I saw both of my kids, when they were very tiny, pick up a remote and start talking on it. Like it was a phone. All right? In fact, I have been sitting on the couch, had both of them sitting on the table in front of me, and the phone rings. And I pick it up, and I'm like, how do I turn this thing on? And then it takes me a minute before I realize I got the remote, right? And just so that Janine wouldn't feel left out, I've gone to her with remote in hand like this. And I said, it's for you. And she takes it. Hello? Aside from the occasional lapse, you and I, though, we can tell the difference easily because of the amount of experience that we've had with these. My little children, when they were small, they didn't have experience, so it was hard for them to distinguish. But the more experience we have in discerning one from the other, good from bad, well-pleasing from not pleasing, perfecting from not perfecting, the easier it will be for us. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:20 concerning the will of God. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. In understanding, be mature. To be in God's will, we must learn to discern that which is good. And this will come more readily and more easily as we renew our minds through faith, through prayer, through the reading of God's word, through fellowshipping with the faithful. We will be able to discern things that are beneficial to our Christian life from those things that are not. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. To be in the will of God, we must learn to discern that which is acceptable. As we renew our minds through faith, prayer, reading the word, and fellowshipping with the faithful, we will be able to discern those things that are acceptable and pleasing to God from those things that are not. And then to be in God's will, we must learn to discern that which is perfecting. Not that we will be perfect in this life, but as we renew our minds through faith, prayer, reading the word of God, and fellowship with the faithful, we will be able to discern those things that cause us to grow in Christ from those things that will not. Listen to Colossians 1:28. Paul, speaking of Jesus, says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, perfect. There's that complete transformation. As we renew our minds through faith, prayer, reading the Word, and fellowship with the faithful, we will be able to discern God's will in our life. At youth group several weeks ago, we were actually looking at this very verse. And we were kind of talking about finding God's will in our life. And I made mention that, you know, sometimes I would love God just put a great big sign right in front of me with a great big arrow saying, "Craig, go this way." He just give me a sign in writing of what his will is. And it was actually Stephanie that said right away, she said, "He does. He does, right here in black and white. His will is right in front of us." And she's absolutely right. She's absolutely right. We have got God's will right before our eyes. And as we read it, pray, fellowship, and trust, and move in that direction, we will be in God's will. And from this lesson, I am convinced that those who most wonder about God's will for their life, and in particular, those who least care about God's will for their life, are those who spend the least amount of time reading, praying, fellowshipping, and trusting. I believe that both the success and failures of Christian life are found right in these two verses. As we conform to the world, we will fail. As we are transformed by God, we will succeed. And in considering all that God has done for us, the least we can do, and really the very most we can do as well, is worship God with our whole lives. Be sacrificial, be transformed, be discerning. And when we do this, we will indeed prove to ourselves and those around us that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that is the way to worship. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this charge. Thank you for just the simplicity of it. And Lord, we thank you for the vast amount of teaching that Paul has given us that leads us up to this point, to where if we've heard anything that he has said up to this point, there should not even be a question. We love our Lord, and we want to serve him. You are my man. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.